Well, when you look at an amazing building, when you see an amazing goal in football, sorry for mentioning football, when you marvel at a piece of art or music, to whom do you give credit? When I've made a trip to see a Gehry building like the one on the screen in the middle of nowhere in Spain, in my mind I praise the vision of the architect, but also think of those whose hands built, those who had the courage and the vision to say, come and build. When we see a work, when we see an act, we sometimes talk about it being the originator's glory. We deem them to be worthy of praise. So hold on to that thought. We've been thinking together over the past month about the themes that are contained within the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. There is that invitation to worship, then the heart of the Christmas story being rooted in the reality of the first Christmas in Bethlehem, and the special circumstances of the promised child. And then verse 3 of the carol, sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Inspired by words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 14, the singing angels who appear to the shepherds. And so before we get to Revelation, we're going to have a whistle-stop tour of some of the places in which the Bible talks about God's glory. Exodus 15, 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? This verse from Exodus sees God's glory as something that sets him apart. Who is like God? No one else. Not even the other gods or idols, God small g, they are not glorious. God is. Numbers 14:21. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. This verse is God speaking, and he promises a time is coming when the whole world will experience, they will see his glory. 1 Chronicles 16, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. In this encouragement to the people to praise in a song by King David, they are asked to declare his glory, to speak of God truly, rightly. To do that is to speak of his glory. In Isaiah 6, we have a vision of heaven, what's going on from God's perspective, and the song of the angels is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, you might expect the verse to read, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is therefore full of his holiness. But when God's holiness is seen, witnessed to, declared, experienced, it is his glory. The Hebrew word that we see translated as glory in our Old Testament has its roots in to be heavy. We might talk about the weight of a position or the weight of honor. And the Greek word in the New Testament is more to think, a view of oneself. Hear what Robert Raymond, the theologian, writes about God's glory. He says, God's glory is simply the inescapable weight of the sheer intrinsic goodness of God, inherent in the attributes essential to him as the deity. That is, God's glory carries something of who he is. You learn about him. His holiness is at large. His truth is in the world. Those are glimpses of God's glory. The preacher John Piper uses the image that every attribute of God is a facet in the diamond that is the glory of God. And so we come to Revelation chapter 5. Do you have that open? Can you see what's there? A scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. This is the record of the history of the world. This is the document that makes sense of everything. And let's clarify, by history, I don't mean everything that's I mean everything that's happened since the creation of the world. Not just what you can remember from school history lessons, or what you've lived through, or what you've watched a documentary on. Reality is centered on this scroll. And we should not be surprised when we hear a cry in verse 2, a mighty angel, a loud voice, a challenge to all of creation. Who is worthy? When you hear a loud voice in the book of Revelation, we're hearing a statement of universal importance. The one to open the seals and the scroll is the one who can unlock history, who can make sense of reality. But no one who is suitable can be found. No one worthy to open the scroll. Maybe if we were there, we could come up with some suggestions. People who've lived good lives, who've done lots of studying, who maybe have power and influence. Surely they could, well, at least try. But the question from the angel is not who can have a go, but who is worthy. It's like the legend of King Arthur, the only one who can take the sword from the stone. It's not a question of brute strength or power or position. The search is on for one who is worthy. That is the qualification. Notice the difference in these verses. Verse 2, who is worthy? Verse 9, you are worthy. Verse 4, no one was found who was worthy. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. So we see this figure appear with two royal titles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. He is able to open the scroll and all seven of its seals. But with these royal titles, I wonder who we're expecting. Think about our monarch, the king. When he visits somewhere, what happens? Well, there's security, there are soldiers, a procession maybe, possibly a band, the smell of fresh paint, and smooth arrival on recently resurfaced roads. But what do we see in Revelation? Not a lion fresh from victory, not some ceremonial head, but a lamb fresh from being killed. Not a particularly inspiring sight, you might think, but this is no ordinary lamb. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as we hear the talk of the Lamb, our minds should be taken back to the Old Testament and back to the meal of Passover, the meal that speaks of the first lambs who were sacrificed and whose blood marked the houses of the children of Israel, signifying their faith and their obedience to God's commands. And yet the Lamb also points us forwards to Christ. The Lamb is the risen Christ, because although he looks dead, he looks as if he has been slain. He is very much alive. You see, deeply connected to God's glory is God's work of salvation. And we see in verse 8, the creation and the church effectively clearing their throats. They are preparing to sing. I like to think of this season of Advent, this week, these weeks of running up to both Christmas and reminding ourselves that Christ is coming again as an opportunity for us to at least spiritually clear our throats, to prepare ourselves to worship, prepare to sing. And what else do we see? We see holding harps to accompany the song and holding golden bowls of incense, the prayers of God's people. Listen to the words of the two songs that are sung in Revelation chapter 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. In the salvation won by Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God's glory. In our rescue, the glory goes to God. Salvation is a gift. We're made right with God by faith alone, not our works. And we're made right with God through what Scripture alone witnesses to, not through any other hoop that the church has added. So what does that have to do with glory? Well, it's about directing our attention to God. Glory to God alone means that it's for him that salvation is worked out in your life and my life. God is the initiator. It is his plan of salvation, which he's working in sending Jesus, and it shows his glory. So we have to ask, who is the hero of our story? When you think about your life, when you think about your life of faith, was it your intellect that figured it all out? Was it your spiritual nature that made a connection with God easy? Was it a famous preacher? Was it a praying friend or relative? Well, sisters and brothers, those things played a part, I guess, in some of your stories as in mine. But the hero is God. We sometimes behave as if God is jolly lucky to have us as his followers. But glory to God reminds us that without God we are completely lost. But found by him, we can display something of his glory. We read in Ephesians 1, God works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So do you see? The world, the Bible, salvation. I'm sorry, but it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God and the place we find in him. It is for his glory, because God is God and we are not. But what does that mean for us day by day? Well, it means that we're actually called to be reflectors of God's glory. We are called to live our whole lives for Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was written in 1646 to help people teach the faith. And I learnt the first section of questions and answers when I was growing up. I think Sunday school's changed a little bit since then. I can't remember many. In fact, I can only remember the first one, which is, what is the chief end of man? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? Well, it's God's glory. But notice that the answer has, in fact, two parts. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The call to follow God and to give him praise is not a call to be miserable. Knowing that we are freed from trying to earn our salvation should bring us joy. And we are then to spend our time reflecting God's goodness, his glory, throughout our lives. The composer J.S. Bach used to write SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, at the end of each piece of his church music. Beautiful, skillful writing, and people praise Bach. But Bach wants to point people to God. Through this series, we've heard the good news that we are loved, that we are rescued, that we are called to worship God. Not because we're good enough or because of what we have done, not because we've got enough Christian brownie points or sent enough Christmas cards, but because of God's glory. Christianity is good news. And it's not up to us to pass an impossible test, but rather to respond to God's love and to reflect his glory in our lives, awaiting that day when we will see the light of his glory in the new heavens and new earth. So let's pray. Lord God, each and every day, but particularly in these days of Christmas, help us that our lives, our words, our actions, and our thoughts might chime with the song of the angels. Glory to God. Glory in the highest. Amen.